You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everstwar Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
All right, this is going to be a much more stationary presentation. I was thinking you wouldn't want to reverse roles. Brother Dennis and I, for instance, we should not be doing any of those motions on account of, you know, chiropractors. It's a joy, really, to be here together and celebrate Martin Luther King Day with Bethel College. And as you've already seen in the video, we have the command to go out and make disciples. The commands of the gospel, the call of the gospel, is inseparable from walking with justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with our Lord. We don't have to go all the way to Tanzania. We can just go to the other side of South Bend and love the gospel and love justice. So the words of our panel here today are in that spirit. We want to show and we want to inspire us to bring gospel and our desire for justice together. My name is Christian Mihutz. I'm a professor here in the Religion and Philosophy Department and also the chair of the Diversity and Inclusion Committee. And it's my pleasure to introduce a very elite and star-studded panel to us this morning. I will start with Joan McClendon, who actually just recently is the new kid on the block on the board of trustees at Bethel University. And she's also, can you just hold your applause for a second? Let me finish, let me get through, and then you can just take it away, all right? She's also the operations program director for nonprofit professional development at the University of Notre Dame. She joined the Mendoza School of Business there since 2018, after previously working as the director of the Women's Entrepreneurship Initiative at St. Mary's College. Joan serves on several boards in South Bend community and is featured in the spring 2016 Game Changer issue of Michiana Life magazine. In 2017, she was nominated for South Bend Regional Chamber of Commerce Athena Award. And she has received two masters from Bethel College, is the mother of one student who attends here, and of a hopeful prospective student. Please welcome Joan on our panel. Okay, you guys learn fast, that's cool. Let's do the same for the next. Let's go all the way back there. Gil Michelle is the founding pastor of That Church Downtown, an inner city church in South Bend. That Church Downtown was planted in September 2013 to reach an unchurched population and created to be a place of authenticity and transparency and growth for those who seek to know Christ and also to be known. Preaching the gospel for over 30 years, Gil has a heart to see regional and citywide revival by way of unity and prayer. Gil is not just a radio personality, but is also a cherished and valuable member of the community. But most important, he's cherished by his wife, Marquetto, daughter, Jolay, and son, Christian. Please welcome Gil on our panel. The youngest member of our panel is Corey Lance. Corey, and you guys are breaking all the rules. What's up? Corey and his wife, Allie, graduated from Bethel in 2009, moved into a neighborhood on the northwest side of South Bend to start Transformation Ministries, which works with urban youth. They quickly fell in love with the people, the culture, and the city as they started a youth leadership program called Iron Sharpens Iron. He has since started another nonprofit called Greater Impact that employs youth in the city who have barriers to job opportunities. Corey and Allie have three daughters and a couple of teenage boys living with them most of the time. Corey loves adventure, leadership, and making Jesus come alive to students. Please welcome Corey. This last person, I think he is the oldest on the panel, and also he is no stranger to Bethel College. He's been a fixture, often making these kinds of announcements with much better jokes than I do. Dennis Embrecht has served Bethel University at the time, Bethel College, for over 33 years, 27 as Vice President for Student Development and Senior Vice President, and in the last 6 years, Professor of History. He has 3 adult children, and as yesterday, 4 grandchildren. All of his children and spouses are Bethel graduates. Carla and Dennis have been married for 45 years and were both educators in the public schools before Dennis began working in the Christian higher ed almost 40 years ago. Dennis served on the St. Joseph County Civil Rights Commission for about a decade before stepping down last year. He also served and co-chaired a special committee as appointed by the mayors of South Bend and Mishawaka to address race-based violence. Please welcome Dennis. I guess the brother is still loved, no matter how many punishments he had distributed to you guys. All right. So I would like to jump right into the question of why are we here? Why are we celebrating Martin Luther King Jr.? And the question kind of cuts both ways, right? Is it important to celebrate Martin Luther King? Many majority culture people would say that the ideals of the civil rights movement have been achieved. So why should we recount a past that's slightly embarrassing and even shameful to the whites? And on the other hand, black people may feel like the majority culture just is trying to turn Martin Luther King into some kind of a generic hero. We are whitewashing him, disconnecting him from the black liberation movement. So isn't it disrespectful for white people to celebrate King? So you see, this question is kind of for the skeptic. Why should black people celebrate King? Why should white people celebrate King? What do you guys think?
Is this thing on? Okay. I grew up celebrating Martin Luther King Day, and my father, interestingly enough, was from Haiti. So when he came to the United States, he experienced racism on an exponential level. And so I thought about how I grew up and how Martin Luther King birthday is celebrated now. And I do think to some degree that the day is a bit whitewashed. And when I say that, I think everyone knows Dr. King's speech of I Have a Dream. Unfortunately, I think that's all we know. And without actually going into reading letters from a Birmingham jail or reading some of his, actually the reason he was assassinated was not because of I Have a Dream. It was because he was really trying to reach poor people and unify poor people. And most of those initiatives were financial. And so when we look at Martin Luther King, I think it's extremely important that we still celebrate the day for no other reason than it brings us into remembrance. I was thinking about this just from the walk, from the other parking lot that I had to walk from. And I thought about Christmas. Christmas is nothing like it should be. However, Jesus is mentioned, maybe it was mentioned 60% of the time, now it's mentioned 10% of the time, but it's 10% more than it has been mentioned. And I feel the same way about Martin Luther King's birthday. It has nowhere near the punch and impact that it had when I was growing up. But people are talking about injustice. If not for just one or 2 days a year, they're talking about it. And 30, 40 years from now, we're going to look back, and many of us are shocked, depending on where you are politically and social engagement, et cetera. We're going to look back at Colin Kaepernick, and we're going to say, wow, he was a hero. And we're not going to, people who lived in this time are going to go, he was vilified. He didn't get it back in the NFL. He was demonized for choosing to take a stand for what he thought was a social stand for injustice. And so I think very much so now people look back on Dr. King's legacy and they go, I was in those days. It wasn't all beautiful and before it was made a holiday, people were walking the streets. They were having dogs sicked on them. It wasn't beautiful. And but I think even if we're mentioning it a little bit, it's better than none. And the whitewashing of his legacy and all the things he endured, at least we're talking about it. And so I think there's some redemption in it. Is it having the same impact as it could or should? Absolutely not. But the very fact that we're talking about it, I think, is a victory in itself.
I would speak to the fact that this is certainly a holiday that African Americans celebrate, but all Americans should celebrate. I think that Dr. King's life and his message was liberating for white folks as well. Mm-hmm. I think that we see the beginning of unveiling a lot of ignorance that white culture has been instilled with over the years as a result of the segregation and as a result of living separated lives. And if nothing else, the civil rights movement brought together people at various levels. Now, you get to the mountaintop, you look over, and there's valleys over there. And the promised land is filled with, we gotta live it out every day. Dr. King's life and his message is not something simply to be celebrated one day a year. It needs to be celebrated every day. And we do that by living it out.
Thank you. I wonder, Dennis was telling me, we had lunch last week, and he was telling me that many African-American pastors get together on Sunday night to celebrate Martin Luther King. So I wonder if, what is it like? What is it that black people experience when they, as Gil was saying, when they remember? What is it about having in front of their eyes this this hero who had the courage to stand up for what is right? In what way do you feel like you continue that legacy? Yeah.
You know, I liken it to very much like the Jewish struggle. The children of Israel were instructed to every year do certain things, put certain things where your kids can see so that it would inquire questions. It would stir up curiosity. Why do we do this? Why do we stack these 10 stones? Why do we celebrate Martin Luther King Day? And again, my growing up, it was extremely intentional. We do this because the struggle is every day. And let me just say this as well, because it didn't produce a victim mentality growing up. As a matter of fact, it empowered us. My father told me straight up, my mother and my father said, you are going to have to work twice as hard to get as half as far as your white counterparts. And I didn't take that as victimization. It just gave me motivation to work harder. And that same practice that was practiced by the children of Israel, hey, when they ask you, why do you do this? It's because every day is a struggle. I want you to have it in the forefront of your mind that this is the reality, this is the world we live in. And we're always going to have to struggle, not from a place of victimhood, but a place of knowing where you are and being very aware of your surrounding, not just in this family, but in the world.
Thank you. I wonder for the rest of you guys, if you have any like personal connection to either Martin Luther King Jr. or the civil rights movement, have you had any kind of transformative experience, either by encountering his life or encountering his legacy?
Yeah, first of all, I would say the more I read Martin Luther King stuff, not just the mountaintop, but the letters from the Birmingham jail and things, it's just striking to remember that he is a minister and he is rooted in the gospel. And so everything that he did, these actions that he took, the what he stood for and the people that he loved and the people he confronted, it all was rooted from that, his love for Jesus. And I think that's important to remember. But personally, Christian, my story, my civil rights journey kind of came 10 years ago when I graduated here and moved into the northwest side of South Bend. And it was the first time in my life where I was actually a minority in my neighborhood. It's kind of the first time, I'm ashamed to say this, where I started to see like the racial realities that people were facing that looked different from me. And so I began to develop relationships with my neighbors, most of them people of color. And I started to, for the first time in my life, confront my whiteness and like what that meant for me, and also what it meant as a white male to kind of hold that position of the oppressor in a lot of situations, especially in the history of this country. I began to see explicit and implicit racism happen right before my eyes with people that I loved. And so I got to see some of these really hard realities of even what privilege meant for me, and that's a reality, and what am I supposed to do with that? And so, but it was through like relationships that were not often natural or easy, often very uncomfortable, that soon became friendships. And I would say some of these relationships that I've been investing in for the last 10 years, a lot of them with not just the students, but with their parents and with my neighbors, they're some of my closest friends. And it's been a painful journey at times. It's been one with lots of tears, lots of just misunderstanding, lots of frustration, lots of anger at times. But these friends, these close friends, and when I say friends, not just people that you call a friend, but people that you lean on, that support you, that both need each other, these friends have really taught me what a whole new way of following Jesus. And I was missing out on that for 20 years of my life because I hadn't experienced that type of relationship with someone that was very different from me and had a different experience than me. And so I just think that when we talk about King's legacy and we talk about like how he fought for human dignity and things, that's not separate from the gospel. That's not just this social movement. In fact, I believe if you do separate from the gospel, it's not going to be sustainable. You won't continue to be able to press through and fight for these relationships and for others because his was so rooted. Human dignity is rooted in the gospel. So,
thank you. Connected to that, you guys, we have before us, amazing people that in their own lives are embodying not just the legacy of Martin Luther King, but the legacy of the gospel that flows through Martin Luther King. So I wonder if I may put the question beyond Corey to the rest of you guys. What do you think is the most important message that a university student should take from, what message should they take from the legacy of Martin Luther King or from the legacy of the civil rights movement? What do you think?
He said put it beyond Corey, so that's you guys.
I guess there's so many messages. I think that it's what you choose to take from it. So I think that when we try to just get one message, I think that we're not encompassing all of Dr. King's legacy. So I have been involved in service. I would say for me, that's really important. I'm very fortunate to have graduated from this fine institution, and I want to give back to the community. So as Dennis said, I live it out every day, you know? So this is where we have the privilege to live and to celebrate Dr. King today, but my service, serving on boards, mentoring, standing up for women's issues as well. All of that is important. So I'm living it out. Like, I feel like my life is a testimony, not just of King's legacy, but also as of Jesus Christ and his heart for his people.
Thank you. So a couple of times I've heard connection to the gospel. So we are motivated by the gospel. We're trying to live the ideals even of pursuing justice and advancing mercy in our city because of the gospel. Are there some specific stories or verses that motivate you? Clearly, Martin Luther King sees himself, reads himself and his life into the Exodus story. That's really important, right? The mountaintop is where Moses went. So I wonder if there's some specific bits of scriptures or stories that animate your own desire to be a Christ follower in urban settings.
I think the whole book of Acts does that for me. As I look at the first century church, I see God stirring the hearts of his followers, and particularly at Pentecost. Pentecost is maybe the mountaintop experience. But then you look throughout the book of Acts and you see these individuals who are living out the spirit-filled life encountering incredible persecution.
encountering some incredibly exciting moments where thousands come to an awareness of what it means to be a follower of Christ, and then dealing with the consequences of that. So I kind of take off where I was speaking before, is that beyond the mountaintops is a matter of living it out. And it gets messy. If you want to be interculturally competent, you got to be willing to get messy, Gil.
Absolutely.
It's hard. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to say some things you wish you hadn't said. You're going to say, why am I trying to do this? You know what that, you know what I'm talking
absolutely.
About, brother. We've had conversations together about this.
You actually talked about Acts. There's an actual passage in Acts where, if you remember, the Jewish widows were being served. And the Greek widow said, hello, why are they're getting all the food, they're getting all the portion, why are we not, they're like, this is discrimination, in essence. And they said, oh boy, man, we didn't realize we were doing this. And they set up deacons and men of good report to make sure that the distribution of food was being done fairly.
Amen.
That wasn't in the world, that was in the church. In my church, I have people who wear MAGA hats, and I have people on the other side, and I'm like, it's a miracle that fights don't break out on Sundays. But it's messy.
It is.
But if the gospel is not at the root of it all, then it'll all fall apart.
That's right.
And it is messy. Walking it out day by day, I'm like, oh man, I hope they're not Facebook friends, because if they see what that person just posted, I'm like, oh my gosh. But it's messy. It's messy, but that particular passage in Acts stands out to me because that was happening amongst Christians, and they're trying to figure it out. Right as the Holy Spirit is moving and God is moving and persecution is happening and the church is expanding, they're dealing with some ethnic issues and they're dealing with some racial issues, and they do work it out. So that one is one particularly that stands out with me.
And you remember that. When Peter encountered, was it Cornelius, a Gentile, and he's confronted with what was considered unclean. This was a messy ethnic confrontation.
Absolutely.
That was completely resolved as a matter of God's love.
Mm-hmm.
Just covered it all.
Yep. Well, I wanted to say, spoiler alert, relationships are messy.
Yeah.
And each one of us here can point to a relationship with your family or with friends. They're messy. But as you grow in your relationship and you realize that these folks are created in the image of God, it begins to change your whole entire perspective. It changes you in it. So yes, relationships are messy, but they are so worth it, and you're worth it. It's part of our growth. Allow yourself to be curious. Mm-hmm. Allow yourself to be humble. Mine isn't like a testimony of the gospel, but I went to China a couple of years ago. And let me tell you, I was the only person that looked like me in China. And I had a lot of touching and a lot of feeling and a lot of looks. And I was frustrated with people touching me. And then I realized the reason why they are touching me is because I carry Jesus in me. Mm-hmm. I carry the light of Jesus inside
Amen.
Of me.
Amen.
And they aren't drawn to my hair necessarily. They're not drawn to some of the other things that I'm thinking in my head, but they're drawn to the Jesus that resides inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
So allow yourself to be curious. Have a certain amount of humility, not just in racial relationships, mm-hmm. but in all relationships. So I just wanted to kind of add that.
Yeah,
I know we're running low on time, so I'm going to add this real quick. But as a white person sitting in this room, you know, 12 years ago, I would have heard a lot of this and been like, I don't really want to get that far out of my comfort zone. Like, what is it that I get out of this? And I heard Dennis and Gil talking about this. Just I truly believe as a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, diversity should matter to you.
Right.
And if we cannot, and if we stay in our own homogenous culture, we will only experience one side of God. And we need to be in different cultures to really experience the fullness of God, His full Amen. Glory on display. And so I love how they're talking about, we just need to be with people that are different from us racially, but also that think differently than us, that
that act differently than us. And that's just a powerful thing that I would want you guys to take away with. If you call yourself a Christian, this type of relationship, this messy, painful, beautiful thing is absolutely worth it. And so don't just sit here and think, I'm just going to stay comfortable. Don't let fear hold you back from pursuing those relationships. It's very important.
Yeah, thank you. That's awesome. So relationships are messy, but we also live in a cultural environment that is kind of fraught with all sorts of, it's a minefield, really, if you're trying to do the work of reconciliation right. Racism is, and ethnic hatred is on the rise throughout the world, especially in the Western world. Even America's divided along racial lines, it remains divided. So I'm wondering, very practically, what should we do? How do we maintain hope? And what would you say to these bright-eyed, bushy-tailed college students who are moved by the demands of the gospel? They want reconciliation. They want shalom, but they may not know exactly how to do it. And they are discouraged maybe by what they see in the news or what they see in culture. Or maybe they're discouraged by the messiness of relationships. What practical takeaway? We have a couple of minutes. So I'd like everyone to say something about that. What do we do? What should we do, right?
Get comfortable with being uncomfortable.
Yeah.
You got to get comfortable with that feeling like I don't belong here. And I really think stepping out and out of your comfort zone. I know that's such a cliche statement, but really embrace discomfort when it comes to cross-cultural encounters.
Thank you.
I would say love, 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 and love some more. Yeah. I mean, that's really the message of Dr. King. That's what sustained him. That's what moved him. That was his focus. That's Jesus's focus. That should be all of our focus, right? It's love, 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 and love some more. When you're offended, you say that you're offended, right? And if they don't get it, give it to Jesus, right? That's what we do. You know, so just love, love, love. Be curious, curious, curious. You know, ask the questions. Don't be afraid. Be brave. Be brave to, you know, ask someone who doesn't look like you. And I'm not just talking about white students, black students. I'm asking black students and white students. You know, ask questions. You know, and if you don't know, you have a plethora full of wise professors and counselors and staff members and board of trustee members and community members that can assist you. So allow yourself to be curious and be brave.
Gil will bring us on better than I will. So I would just say, you know, one thing I love about MLK is he spoke to so many different groups of people, and so I'm not as good at that, but this isn't just a room of white and blacks. There's lots of different cultures here. And I do think, sometimes I wonder, you know, the minority culture here, why do they have to get uncomfortable? They're already uncomfortable all the time. Like, why do we have to tell them and encourage them? They know this message. I would say to you guys, continue to try to be patient. If you love Jesus, continue to try to allow that patience and humility, the only that the Spirit can provide you to have. For us white people that maybe come from more of a majority white culture coming to Bethel, to my white brothers and sisters, I would say, continue to lean into relationships. Don't just find one person that looks differently than you and make that your person, but really try to get to know people and lean in humility. Try to listen well. Try to hear people well. And also recognize this. Some of my closest friends are black, but every time I go into a room filled with all black people, I get the same look. What's he doing here? What's he want? Is he work for the Department of Child Services? Is he a detective? And it's like, I want to say, like, come on, like, some of my closest friends are black. Like, don't you know I love you? But it's like, no, they have every right to have that because of experiences they've brought into things. And so that's okay that they have that. That's okay that we have that with each other. Let's just be patient with each other and continue to push through, because at the end of the day, diversity matters. This is a gospel issue. And it's the only way we're going to really get to experience the full message of Jesus by being around people that are different than us. So lean into that. Put the cherry on.
thanks. Brother Gil, you have the last word.
Not the last word. Rule number one, don't walk into a room of black people and say some of my closest friends are black. All the black people in the room, I felt you go,
what? I never said that, but I was thinking.
Okay,
that.
You want to say it. Yeah, I know.
It was a train of thought, I thought.
Yes. Yeah. Vulnerability.
I just want to punctuate what Dennis said, and without sounding cliche again, I was going to say the exact same thing. Step outside. What does Jesus do? He left heaven to step into our world.
There you go.
He takes Paul, who's educated, and sends him among barbarians. He takes Peter, a fisherman, and puts him among Jews who like knowledge. God will always disrupt our world and put us outside of our box. So that would be my point.
Amen.
Amen. What a great note to end on. Please give our panel another hand. We're so thankful for your knowledge, for expertise, and the way you embody Jesus. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.